Today's Bible reading is from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, reading from verse 1 to 11, which is on page 1178 of the Church Bibles. Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord.
It's lovely to be with you today. Usually I cross with Bart, he's on his bike, I'm in a car, but of course today he's on to Hook Evangelical, not to Christchurch. We didn't cross and wave. But it is great to be together, and such a treat for me to come with Henneke here, and just to hear some of those wonderful stories. It's amazing what God is doing, and that courage and being out there and showing that amazing compassion for lives that most of us can't even begin to imagine how they are. So what a treat to be here. Thank you for sharing and giving me an opportunity to pray for your ministry in an ongoing way. Let's pray. Do keep your Bible open there at Philippians 1. And I'm going to pray and then we'll get into the text. Father, we thank you so much for the amazing joy and privilege it is to be able to gather as your people in your presence. Lord, we love your word. We thank you for your word, which shapes our lives, shapes our minds, our hearts, and our actions. We pray that this morning it would do the same, that your spirit would open our hearts to you, that we might be transformed in some way by your word, so that our lives are changed and Jesus is honored and glorified. Do that, we pray, for we ask it in his precious name. Amen. Brilliant. Which microphone am I on? I just remembered I was supposed to... Did I turn that on, Mark? Oh, no, you're doing it off here. Excellent. I'm on here now. Good, thank you. Oh, excellent, right. Well, I was given a sort of one-off free hit, and I love Philippians. It's one of my favourite letters, probably my favourite letter. And it's a letter, because I love it, because it's a letter so full of joy, isn't it? 14 times in this letter, the word joy or rejoice can be found. And joy can often be lost. Joy can often be lost when there's pressure, when there's uncertainty, when there's change, when there's things we're not sure what's going on. Joy can be lost. I mean, for Paul, of course, he's in prison. He's unsure whether he's going to live or die. The pressure is on. And yet, in the midst of that, he is rejoicing. He is full of joy. And he wants the church in Philippi to rejoice with him. And it's a letter full of joy because it's a letter full of Christ. That's why this letter is so important. It's joyful because it's Christ-filled. He is front and center. He is what fills this life because he fills Paul's life and his vision for his life and for the church. And perhaps one of the key verses for understanding the letter, I think, the Apostle Paul understanding him, is Philippians 1, verse 21, not in our reading. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He doesn't know whether he's going to live or die. He'd love to go and be with Christ. But for me, to live is Christ. Paul's passion, his driving force, his greatest love was Jesus Christ. And it is this Christ-centeredness that Paul wants for his church, for the Philippian church. And of course, it's what God wants for every church, including Emmanuel. For us to be able to say, for every Christian, for me to live is Christ. Now, there's so much in these first 11 verses to draw out. We can't do them justice, but they give us a glimpse into the heart and vision that the Apostle Paul has for the church. So just, I want to bring out four things that reflects Paul so that we can understand what God wants for his church. We might know these things, not just in a cerebral way, but in a way that shapes our lives in a deep and profound way. So the first thing that we see is that we see Paul's heart in this letter. And I want us to know, I want you to know, that you are loved by Christ. The Apostle Paul doesn't, he often gets a bad press. I mean, the Apostle Paul, he's often portrayed, he's harsh, he's misogynist, he's hardline. And those who don't take the Bible very seriously, they try and play him off against Jesus, don't they? Jesus is gentle, he's kind, he's lovely, and Paul is hard and horrible and nasty, and we should just listen to the words of Jesus. But of course, those who read their Bible properly and who've taken it seriously, either haven't listened to either Jesus, because they know he says some very hard and very tough things, and they certainly haven't looked at Paul properly, or been selective in their reading, because we get a glimpse of Paul's heart in lots of parts of the scripture. But here in humility, in Philippians, we see, don't we, his humility and his love. He introduces himself, along with his colleague Timothy, as servants, or literally slaves of Christ Jesus. You know, he could have put on his apostolic authority. He has to do that in Galatians and elsewhere. But here he's wanted to emphasize his servant heart. And he's writing, do you see, to all God's holy people. Could be a leader writing to leaders. This is about us. But no, he's writing to all of God's people. He's writing to the whole church. And here's Paul. He's expressing his love. Look at verse 7 again. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And so whether I'm chained or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. I have you in my heart, says Paul. I have you in my heart. It had been at least 10 years since he'd left Philippi. So it's not like it was just a week later after he'd been there. You can read about it, Acts 16, amazing, amazing chapter of Acts. The first convert, you get Lydia, the businesswoman, do you remember? And then you get the slave girl who's liberated and set free. And then you get the jailer and his household, and they're all converted. And Paul hasn't forgotten them. He's held them in his heart. He's got a heart full of love and longing for this church in Philippi. It's a love he describes as, in verse 8, the affection, with the affection of Christ Jesus. That is the love that Christ has for his church. He says, verse 7, that they've all shared in God's grace with him. That is God's undeserved, unearned, deep and rich love that is found in Jesus. So Paul's heart for the people is just a reflection of God's heart for this church. And just as it was for the church in first century Philippi, so it is true for God's church in 21st century Tolworth. We are a people who are deeply loved by God. All of God's holy people. So if you've come to Christ, if you've come to put your faith in Christ, if you're a Christian today, God wants you to know absolute certainty, with absolute security, that you are loved with an everlasting love. Grace-filled love that forgives sins, that washes away shame, that comforts us in our sorrows, that reassures us in our uncertainties, and sustains us through our sufferings. Paul wanted the church to know that they are loved, loved by him because they are loved by Christ. And we need to know that day in, day out, every day we get up, to know that we are loved by God. And the cross will remind us of that as we come to the Lord's Supper a little bit later. So we get a glimpse into Paul's heart. And then we get what I've put here, a glimpse into Paul's joy. And for us to know and to keep reminding ourselves is that our unity is in the gospel. As I mentioned, this letter has been described as the epistle of joy. And what is it that really particularly brings Paul joy? Well, he says in verse 4, in all of my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Why? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul's joy is rooted in their partnership in the gospel. What does that mean? Well, partnership is translated from this Greek word that many of you will be familiar with, koinonia. Henneke, you in your Greek, in your place in Greece, you can probably pronounce it better than that. I don't know if it's koinonia or koinonia, or but any take?
Kinonia.
Oh, kinonia. Right, I'm going to have to change forever now. Kinonia. And it literally just it means something in common, having something in common. But in the Christian context, it has much deeper meaning than, you know, two people who like cycling or two people who like bird watching. Now, in this partnership, in this koinonia, this fellowship that Paul speaks of in the gospel, because it's koinonia in the gospel, in the good news about Jesus. And so their unity is in this wonderful truth about Jesus. That's where unity really lies. In the perfect life and sacrificial death and bodily resurrection and the ascension to heaven and the sending of his Spirit and the sure hope of his glorious return, in these truths, which is the gospel, in the experience of knowing Jesus, it brings people real unity. And it obviously brings Paul real joy. And I think Paul has in mind not that just they believe and have experienced the gospel, but they're committed to seeing it grow and spread. Because Paul's thrilled that the Philippian Christians have been his partners in the gospel from that first day, 10 years earlier, when Lydia had been the first to believe in the gospel, offered her home for the use of the gospel. Do you remember? She opened her home so that the church could meet there. And now, 10 years later, as Paul writes, he's just received a gift that they sent from Philippi for his ongoing ministry. They stood side by side with Paul, supporting him financially in his mission, as well as being involved in their own outreach. You see, this is true partnership. And Hannah Clay mentioned that this morning, and in the video I watched, mentioned this partnership that brings you joy. And it's what a thrill it is that here at Emmanuel Church, even though you've never been to Greece, or some of you might have been on holiday, but you haven't been stood alongside and sat with those women, Henneke has, but in partnership with the gospel, with Christ, with Henneke, with you as a church, that is true unity, that is true partnership, that is what brings joy to the heart of the Apostle Paul. It's this commitment to the gospel that brings Paul great joy, and it is the gospel which brings true unity, true koinonia in the church. And see, God loves this unity in the church. Jesus prayed for unity, didn't he, in the church? And so rightly there's a lot of talk about it. And of course, most people, when they talk about it, they talk about an institutional unity, a structural kind of unity. But God is clear that the only true ground of unity is in the gospel, in Christ. When we share a fundamental commitment to him, to the truth that God has revealed in the Bible, that is where you find true koinonia, true fellowship, true unity. Committed to God's word, committed to Christ, committed to the gospel. And, you know, we recognize here now in the life of the parish, we're going through this period of change. It's difficult. Most acutely, this separation within the church family here. And I'm aware that's a painful thing and a difficult thing, and it's raising all sorts of emotions for different people, understandably. And my prayer is that even as there's a separation going on over conscience decisions around the what's going on in the Church of England, or maybe over strategy for reaching out with the gospel, my prayer is that there can still be real unity in the gospel, whether it's Emmanuel Church or Hope Church or even another church altogether. Some, as I know, have told me they I know that's easier to say than to do. That's much easier to say than to do. But it's what Paul finds joy in, that in the koinonia, in the fellowship in the gospel. It's what God wants for us. Even if they're going in different places, even if it means different church fellowships, even if it's different structures, we can still have this unity, this love, this commitment to the gospel, to Christ, to one another. So this is Paul's joy. He knows that real unity, fundamental unity, is in the gospel. But he also recognises that the Christian life is hard, it's challenging. You're feeling that now, perhaps. I don't know. The pressures of the world, the flesh, the devil, everything is warring against us keeping in the race, us keeping as Christians. There's lots of things warring against that. And sometimes maybe we wonder if we can even keep going. I've had one or two conversations with people who are so challenged and so been thrown up in the air about all sorts of things that they're wondering if they can keep going. And the Philippian Christians must have been thinking something similar. I mean, their great apostle was in prison. They didn't know whether he was going to live or die. They themselves, the persecution under Nero was just starting to get going. There was a bit of false teaching and division within the local church. I don't know what they were thinking, but Paul wants to reassure them. And so we see what I've called Paul's confidence. Know that you are secure until the day of Christ. Verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Well, my favourite verse in all of Scripture, verse 6 of Philippians chapter 1. It's what I call the mastermind verse. If you know the show, I'm sure the beeper goes in the middle of a question. When I was growing up, it was Magnus Magnusson. I'm sure there's been various incarnations of different quiz masters. But he would say very quickly, beep, 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 I have started, so I'll finish. I've started, so I'll finish. And Paul's confidence here rests in hearing these same words, but from God himself, who says, I've started, so I'm going to finish. If God begins a good work, if he gives a good work in you, then you can be absolutely sure he will bring it to completion. He's not a cowboy builder, starts a job, leaves it halfway through. No, God is faithful. As Jesus said of those who follow him, he said, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them from my Father's hand. That is a wonderful security that we can have in Christ, in the gospel. For the Christian, it can be a difficult, dangerous, hard journey through this world. Some more than others. Some have the race marked out for some. Some will be fairly straightforward. For some, there's a lot of twists and turns. For some, it just feels like it's uphill a lot of the way. But Paul says, if God has started, he's going to finish. I love the Pilgrim's Progress. You probably read, many of you will have read Pilgrim's Progress. It's one of the great books, the classic books of literature. But it's dramatic. It's moving. It's brilliant allegory of the Christian life. You know, as a Christian makes his way to the celestial city over mountaintops, through valleys, he encounters enemies, he faces temptations, he escapes from dungeons, he's sometimes on his own, he's sometimes with trusting companions. There are so many hurdles to overcome, but he is always confident through this relentless perseverance that he'll reach his destination, because God has started a good work and he will complete it. And that is Paul's confidence. The day of Christ Jesus. Until the day of Christ Jesus. That's always fills Paul's mind, of course, the day of Christ Jesus. It fills the New Testament. We're meant to be heavenly minded. You know that, don't you? We're supposed to be thinking about the day of Christ regularly, because Paul has that in his mind. The Bible and the New Testament is always looking forward. Not so we can be passive now, but so that we can be active in the light of the coming of Jesus. And he's going to stand, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of God. Jesus will come and then he'll usher in this great new creation. It's a wonderful new creation. And for those who are trusting in Christ, we look forward to that day. We long for that day. And we need to keep that in our minds, don't we? We so easily get, our heads get down. We just get locked into the secular materialist world which we live in. And Paul wants to keep saying, no, lift your eyes, the day of Christ Jesus is coming. That's the one, that the day that really matters. That day and today. Today is the day you can keep trusting in Christ, and then there's the day of Christ Jesus. Don't worry so much about tomorrow or the next week or next month or next year, but today you trust in Christ because you'll be ready for the day of Christ when he comes. We need to keep that perspective in mind. There's a wonderful Christian sister in my old church whose name was Joy. In fact, she was... She was married to David, joined David Wheaton. David had been a principal of Oak Hill College, and they've retired and come to our old church. And they were a wonderful, wonderful, godly couple. And she was named Joy. She lived out her name. She's now in glory. But she used to tell us when she was a little girl, every morning her father would come into her room in the morning, and he'd sort of open the curtains, and he'd say, and he'd turn to Joy, and he'd say, "I wonder if Jesus will come back today. I wonder if Jesus will come back." She grew up every day with the curtains being open, saying, thinking, "Oh, it may be today. Oh, it may be today." And we need to grow up with that expectation. It may be today. There's no reason why it shouldn't be. Jesus said he'll come unexpectedly. But we need to keep that day of Christ Jesus in our hearts. Will we be ready for that day? Will we make it? Well, if you're trusting Christ today, Paul says, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. As John Newton put it in his wonderful hymn, "Through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. Your grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." So we've seen Paul's heart of love, his joy in gospel partnership, his confidence in keeping his people until the day of Christ. And we haven't really got time. Very briefly, Paul's prayer. Let's pray that love may abound. Let me just read that prayer for us again. "And this is my prayer," verse 9, "that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." So much in this prayer. It makes clear that as we await the day of Christ that fills our minds every morning, "Is Christ coming back today? Oh, Lord, I'm going to trust you today. I want to be ready." He doesn't expect us to be waiting passively. He expects us to be waiting as partners in the gospel, as committed to Christ. And there'll be one thing above all else that will mark his church, and that is love. That love may abound more and more. That leads then to action, it leads to activity, it leads to doing gospel work. But love is the number one. Paul's already spoken of his love for them. He's reminded them of Christ's love for them. And now he says in this prayer that their love might abound more and more. Love, of course, is what matters most. Remember 1 Corinthians? Paul says you can have all sorts of gifts and power and revelation and so on. You can have an exciting-looking church, but if you don't have love, then you have nothing. So we've got to be praying for love to grow, to abound. Pray that for yourself. Pray that for others. Pray that for us as a church, for love to abound. Now, your love abounds, says Paul, but here's the second thing. It must be love that is always shaped by truth, of course. It's John Stott who said, love becomes sentimental if it is not strengthened by truth, and truth becomes hard if it is not softened by love. And that's why Paul wants love to abound in knowledge and depth of insight. It means that real love is discerning. It's shaped by God's revelation. So if someone's going away from God's word, you can't just say, "Well, I don't make judgments. I just love them. Love is love." Because that's not really love. You'll want to gently encourage them back towards the truth, back to God's word. It is true that God loves us just as we are, but he never leaves us there. He loves us much more than that. In his love, he greets us and meets us where we are, but he wants to transform and change us into the likeness of Jesus. So again, as I close, we come towards this sharing around the communion. Let's pray that our love would abound more and more in these coming days. It's what I'm praying for us as a parish, especially for you here at Emmanuel. You know, this is an unsettling time. This is a difficult time. And we need God's love. Love for each other. Love that honours one another. Love that elevates one another. Love that thinks well of one another. Love that speaks well of one another. With all the emotions and feelings that are going on in hearts and minds, you know, it's so easy for that to come out in ways that condemn or hurt others, that dishonour God. Satan would love to divide. He'd love to break things up. He'd love to cause more angst and draw people away from Christ. Well, praise God for his amazing forgiveness and grace when we do get it wrong. And praise God that he's given us his Spirit so that we can love one another. And as we do, well, Paul prays that therefore Jesus would find us pure and blameless when he comes. That day of Christ Jesus, when he comes, could be today. When he comes, he'll find us pure and blameless, living godly, fruitful lives, and so giving glory and praise to God. That's his great longing. So let's draw into prayer before we come to communion. Know that you're loved by Christ. Know that our unity is in the gospel. Know that you're secure in Christ today. And let's pray that our love may abound. Let me lead us in a prayer. God, our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak into the lives of your people. As your Spirit illumines and seals these truths, we thank you, Lord, that you know each person in this room. And you know the challenges and the struggles of their lives. You know the struggles and challenges of community life and an uncertain future. And so, Lord, we thank you that we can trust you. We can know that your love is abounding to us. And we pray as we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, committed to the gospel, you would help us to love one another, for our love to abound as we seek you. Lord, we thank you for Hanukkah. We thank you for her gospel witness, for her ministry in Greece. And we thank you for that partnership, that koinonia that we've had with here, Emmanuel. I pray, Lord, that will continue to be a blessing and a strength in her ministry. And Lord, we thank you for one another. We pray as we move towards that focus on the cross, that you would strengthen and encourage our hearts. Keep making us the people you want us to be, Lord. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.